This morning's reading is from the book of Joshua, page 237 of your pew Bibles, if you want to follow it with me. And it's chapter 23, page 237, the right-hand side. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your heart and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you." This is the word of the Lord.
And we just echo those words we've been singing as we come before God's word. Let me pray. Lord, we do want to pray that you would speak this morning. We live busy lives in a noisy world where so many sounds and voices clamour for our attention. And we ask that now, this morning, for these next few minutes, you would speak, that you would help us to understand your word, and as we understand your word, we would know that you, the God of truth, are speaking to us. And may your word take root in our hearts and lives, transforming us, and help us indeed to stand upon the promise of your word. Amen. This week, or the last week or two, we've seen the tremendous impact the death of a revered and beloved leader has upon a nation, with the outpouring of grief and thanksgiving for the life of Nelson Mandela. And this morning we come to the end of a series over these last few weeks in the book of Joshua. And the last two chapters, chapter 23 and 24, are weighty and poignant indeed, because Joshua is now about to die. And so he summons all the people of Israel and its leaders, and he gives them his final charge. And because of that, we're reading words that are laden with weight and intensity and urgent pleading. This is his last chance to talk to his people. And so he's not going to mess about with trivialities. What he's laying before them are the things that he thinks are really important for them to know and remember. So if you'd like to turn with me to the passage, page 237, Joshua 23. Well, it's good to have it open so we can see what God is saying. Firstly, Joshua reminds them of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness to them. Over these weeks, we've looked through the whole book. Well, the book began with the people of God on the verge of the promised land. They'd been through the wilderness for 40 years. Now they were coming to the land God had promised to them. And the reason they'd been wandering for 40 years was a previous generation had come to the land, sent spies in to look at it. The spies had come out, and all of them said, "Whoa, far too scary. People are too big, too strong. We've got no chance." And they bottled it, all except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And so they refused to go in, and they wandered for 40 years. But here they are now, at the end of the book, in the land, with the land having been allocated amongst them. The main objectives have been accomplished, and all that remains now is for the details to be worked out. They've occupied the land, but there's still some mopping up to do, if you like. They've conquered, but the final work remains of defeating the nations. So in verse 7, he warns them not to mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the name of their gods, but cling to God instead. But Joshua gives them good ground for confidence in the work that remains by reminding them in verse 3, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." And again in verse 9, The Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. Joshua is saying, look, remember what God has done. We're in the land. We've conquered the land because God has been with us. Not because we're great, not because we're mighty, but because our God is. Remember what he's done. But you remember when we looked at chapter 1, we saw there God gave and made promises to Joshua, and on the basis of the promises, he also gave him commands. He gave him promises and also gave him commands. Well, so too Joshua, as he gives this charge to Israel, reminds them of God's faithfulness to his promises and reiterates to them the commands God gave to him. Joshua in the land had been successful. Back in chapter 1, nervously, eagerly standing on the brink, about to enter the land, about to enter into battle, no doubt with fear and trepidation. We know that because in chapter 1, God repeatedly tells him, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, for I'm with you. He promised he would be with him. And he also then gave him the command in Joshua 1, be careful, Joshua, to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or the right, that you may have good success wherever you go. And Joshua, by and large, had one or two slip-ups, but by and large he was faithful in obeying and keeping God's commands, and so he was indeed successful. And here he is at the end of the book, giving this charge, able to say, with first-hand experience of the truth of this, in verse 6, same words. Therefore, he's saying to them, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Don't turn aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. And you can see why Joshua urges and impresses this so strongly upon his people. He says, look, I know. I've tasted the sweet reality of these truths. When you hold fast to God's word, don't deviate from it, trust in it, he will go with you. We'll say more in a minute, but Joshua is saying to never separate these two indivisible realities, for they take you to the very heart of what it is to know and to love God. Believe every word, every promise he makes, and obey every word, every command he gives. Don't divorce them. Don't do one or the other. Believe everything he's said and do everything he's commanded. And note in these verses the wonderfully important little word, all. You see it in verse 6. Be very strong to keep and do all that is written. Not some, all that is written. If you turn over the page, because in verse 14, Joshua about to die. Verse 14, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God has promised. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. All, not most, all. It's hard to overstate how important that is for them and for us today. Imagine on your wedding day, walking back down the aisle with your bride, and your bride turns to you, or if you're a woman, your groom, bride turns to you and says, do you know, those vows that we've just said, they're so wonderful, so meaningful, so weighty. And you turn to her and say, yes, and I want you to know, darling, that by God's grace, I intend to keep nearly all of them. What do you think she would say to that? Oh, that's good. 9 out of 10, not bad. Or would she say, it's what I think she'd say. What do you mean? Nearly. Nearly is no good. Nearly is as bad as none. You promised to keep all of them. Do we think God is less a faithful God than a bride or groom intends to be on their wedding day? Do we think God makes promises and says, do you know, all being well, keep your fingers crossed, I'll try and keep most of them. All, Joshua is saying, all. And here's why it's especially important for them now. When they were wandering in the desert, they were alone, but now they're in the land. They've conquered the land, but the other nations and fragments of them are still there. Other nations with their gods all around them, they face the temptation to go astray from their God who is faithful to chase the idols of the surrounding nations. This is what Joshua is urging them and pleading them. Verse 7, don't mix with these nations remaining among you. We so very often in Joshua spoken about the so-called fight of faith. And the very essence of the fight of faith is a fight over the allegiance of your heart. Who or what has gripped your heart? Who are you living for? Who has the ownership of the affection of your heart? Who or what do you love most? Who or what matters most to you? Obedience to God's commands will follow if we truly love God. But if something or someone else is first in our hearts, that will control us and how we live. So Joshua is very concerned that the people in verse 6 do all that is written in the book of the law, but knows that behind that, or what will determine how well or otherwise they do that, is if God is first in their heart. So rather than turn aside and go after false gods, the people all around you are worshipping, verse 8, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. And verse 11, the bottom of the page, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Cling to the Lord your God, love the Lord your God. The word cling is again a very significant word. You may remember a few months ago we looked at the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, Naomi is going back to Bethlehem. She's got two daughters-in-law and one of them, Orpah, kisses her and leaves her. Goes back to her own people. But Ruth, what does Ruth do? Do you remember? It says in Ruth, Ruth clings to Orpah, to Naomi. Clings to Naomi. See, when you cling to someone, you do so because of stirring of strong feelings. A child who's been upset or frightened runs and clings for all it's worth to its mother. Two lovers who've been apart for a long time, as they're finally reunited, run into each other's arms and cling to each other. No one clings
out of duty. No one clings dispassionately or formally or out of politeness. And Joshua urges Israel, cling to the Lord your God. Hold on to him. Keep hold of him because you love him and don't want to let go of him. And because you don't want him to let go of you, because you belong together and want to be together. It's a picture of intensity, not of lukewarmness. It's a picture of deep commitment with feeling that's not half-hearted. Verse 11 literally reads, take care for your souls to love the Lord your God. Take care. It's the heart of the matter. This is the issue. Love him. Because if you love him, you will keep his commands. And he will continue to fight for you. And if you love him, your hearts won't wander after the gods of those around you. Then, as now. Cling and take care for your souls, for the nations around you will be a snare to you. Don't mix with them or make a mention of their gods or serve them or bow down to them. And he gives one very specific warning. It's not the only way in which they can fall into idolatry, but wisely Joshua knows it's an extremely effective snare and temptation. Verse 12. For if you turn back and cling not to God, but to the remnants of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know for certain the Lord your God will no longer drive out those nations before you. As the story of Israel in the land unfolds, it reaches its peak, its glory during the reign of Solomon. And we're told of Solomon in 1 Kings 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Solomon loved the Lord. But a few chapters later in 1 Kings 11, later we ominously read, now King Solomon loved many foreign women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said, you shall not enter into marriage with them, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung, word clung again, clung to these in love. Two verses later, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Joshua knew what he was talking about. This is not the only, but it's an important illustration about the danger of marrying those who do not share their faith. Entering into a relationship where our hearts are committed, a deep and intimate relationship, our affections are inflamed and we cling to one another. It's hard to be united in heart, body and mind with another whose God is not your God. That's why Joshua gives that urgent warning. And then he comes to the focal point in the chapter in his charge, verse 14. And now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. That is a verse that you want to take and know and learn and inwardly digest and imprint upon your soul. So that you build your life upon it. In Ephesians 6, where Paul is giving detailed instruction about the great spiritual battle we're caught up in, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. He says, there's your enemy, the devil, and what's he doing? He's firing darts at you, flaming darts. Why? Because he wants to destroy your faith. He wants to try to kill you. He wants to put to death all spiritual life and vigor within you to tempt you and lead you astray. You're in a battle and he's fighting you. But how are you to fight him? Paul says, with the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises of God. And this verse in Joshua is a great verse to take hold of and set as a shield around your heart and soul. Not one word has failed of all God's promises. Not one. Not one has, not one will, not one can. So what are you to do with that? Bring all of your being, your life, your death, your dreams, your future, your past, your everything, and bring it to stand upon this foundation that cannot fail. God's promises do not fail. Not one word will fail. Not that he's got a good track record where 80 or 90% work out. Everyone, not one fails. That's Joshua's testimony at the end of his life. Is my life a meaningless, random accident? No. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. If I come to Jesus, will he accept me or cast me out? No. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Is my sin and guilt too great? No. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Will I make it to the end or wander off? I will lose none of those the Father has given me. Is there anything that might separate me from him that lies in the future? No, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ. Will the trauma, the problem, the suffering, the pressure, the future crisis overcome and overwhelm me? No, for I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And when I breathe my last, is that it? Is that the end of everything? No, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. We could go on and on and on. Not one word, not one word fails or falls. So what ought we to do? We ought to do what Joshua is telling us to do. We ought to do what Joshua did. He meditated upon this word day and night. He laid hold of these promises like a shield to protect him in the ferocious fight of faith. And if you do that, you'll find the darts don't get through. They're fired, but they don't get through. But we need to see that the glory, the wonder, the hope, the joy is contained in that little word, all. All his words are true. All his promises are trustworthy. They never fail. If you're anxious, if you're afraid, if you're guilt-laden, if you're struggling this morning, if you feel distant to God, trace it back and take care and reflect carefully. What's the source of it? What am I not believing? What lie have I got hold of? What promise am I not applying that I need to? Speak to your unbelief and say to your soul, not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord has promised. Wonderful words of an old hymn. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yes and amen. And never was forfeited, yet never was his promise forfeited. Things future, nor things that are now, nor things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. My name from the palm of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirit in heaven. Stand on the promises of his word. But here's the rub. It doesn't finish there, does it? It doesn't finish there. You see, you can't have confidence in the promises if at the same time you seek to ignore or reject the warnings. You can't pick and choose which bits you want and which bits you don't want from the word of God. And Joshua doesn't finish with that word of promise, but he finishes with a warning. Warning the Israelites of the danger of following the gods of the nations around them. And making it very clear if they did that, they could also know for sure the certainty of God's promise to bring judgment. Verse 16, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you'll perish quickly from off the good land. And just as the end of the book of Joshua proves the trustworthiness of the promises made at the beginning of the book, so as the Bible unfolds, we indeed find the trustworthiness of the warnings given here at the end of the book of Joshua, because Israel did wander after false gods, and God's anger did come upon her, and she was driven from the land into exile, into Babylon, many years later. God's promises of blessing and his warnings of judgment both stand, and not one of them has ever failed. I have to say, it has very serious and important relevance to the church today, to our church, the Church of England. The Church of England is in crisis today precisely because instead of holding fast to God's unchanging word and refusing to move to the left or the right, trusting and believing in every single word God has spoken, she's instead been swayed by the surrounding culture into changing and ignoring and twisting God's word. And that not only leads it into danger, but leads it into the problem of a lack of confidence in his promises. If you change a word or two here and a word or two there, it leaves you on very fragile and shaky ground. For if you can't believe all of it, how can you trust any of it? If you're not willing to stand on every word, especially when that word brings you into conflict, why should, how could you have any confidence in the bits you want to stand on to bring you comfort and confidence and hope in the hour of need? Well, as we close, what does this chapter say to us? It says, firstly, don't mess with God's word. Not one of his promises fail. Not one word is wrong or untrue. Hold fast to it, no matter what the prevailing culture might think or say. Secondly, wherever you are before God this morning, know that the warnings stand, that he is coming. Jesus, in the time of Advent, we remember him being born at Bethlehem, and we remember his return, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. And just as not one of his promises fall, neither do one of his warnings. Joshua warned of judgment, and it came. And it's the same today. Jesus warns that we need to repent and trust in him and his death for us, that we might stand before the judgment of God when he returns. And thirdly, to believe his promises and take care for your soul, and to bring his promises, his specific promises, to bear and use them as a shield of faith against the fiery darts of the evil one as you fight the fight of faith. Let's pray. Father Ruth, this is a matter of your honor. We thank you and praise you that you are a God who can be trusted, a God who does not lie, a God who does not promise one thing and do the other, a God who's not confusing, who can't communicate clearly. Oh, we thank you that your word is trustworthy. Grant us to be a people who trust it and stand upon it, to take heed of your warnings and to rejoice in your promises. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.